Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looked forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break, and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Father, we pray that thou wilt bless these lovely words of thy scripture to us today in the reading, for Christ's sake. Amen. There are some words, some verses from this reading we had earlier that I want to draw your attention to. I think we should just read them now. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 10 to 13. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Robert Murray McShane said, there is no book in the Bible that affords a better test of a man's Christianity than the Song of Solomon. And these are the reasons that he gives. First of all, he says, if a man's religion be only in his head, and he's all doctrine and argument, and I use the word argument in the right sense of the word, McShane says, he'll be offended by this book, the Song of Solomon, because there is no heavy doctrine referred to. In fact, the name of God is not even mentioned. McShane went on to say, another man whose religion is all fancy, that is, he has no time for doctrine. He's not interested in the great truths of the gospel. He'll have a liking for this book because of the atmosphere of it, because of the storylines in it, but he also will be offended because there is nothing really there that will appeal to his fancy. He went on to say, the man whose religion is in his heart and also in his head, he loved this book because he'll look beneath the veneer. He'll see more than the oriental incident in which this book is couched. And he'll see the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll know what doctrines are represented here in picture. And because of the atmosphere of the book, the love words that are spoken, he'll really love this book. And McShane was right. The man or the woman who is spiritually minded, who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows the truth of the Word of God, even though there is no heavy doctrine set forth, even though the word of Christ is not, or the name of Christ is not referred to here, yet the man who knows the Savior will see the Lord Jesus Christ in this book. The Bible tells us that Solomon composed 1,005 songs. This is the Song of Songs. Martin Luther called it the High Song, and Luther was right. It's a collection of songs like the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a deeper meaning to them, just the way there was a deeper meaning to the Lord's parables than the everyday incident that he referred to. So there is a deeper meaning here under the guise of oriental dress, adornment, and incident. The spiritual eye will see this. The passage from which we take the words of our text draw our attention to one of the main characters of the book, a woman. She is called the Shulamite. I'll not stay now to go into what the various interpretations of the book are. Suffice to say that the spiritual mind and the traditional view, broadly speaking, has always been, this is a picture of the love that the Lord Jesus has for his people, and a picture of the love that the people of the Lord Jesus have for him. And unless you understand that, you'll never come to a grasp of the meaning and the significance of this book. What we're seeing in verses 8 to 17, and we're just looking at a few of those verses, is this woman that I've drawn your attention to. She's forlorn. She's desolate. She's separated from her sweetheart, from her lover, and she's cut up about it. But something happens. He very quickly makes a visit to her. He comes on the scene. He cheers her heart no end. Notice chapter 2, verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh. And then in verse 9, if you notice down at the end of it, he shows himself. Oh, the woman's whole circumstances are completely changed. And keeping in mind it's a picture of the love of Christ and his people, if you keep that in mind, there are wonderful truths for us to learn just now. Just let me say one other thing by way of introduction. There are times that the Christian feels this way, the way this girl did. And the visit of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Christian, it brings about a reviving of their spirits and their life. So we're going to look at this visit that this lover made to his sweetheart and cheered her up no end. So I want you to notice very quickly the first thing about the visit is the situation that it encountered. She's despondent. Notice the words there in verse 8. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. It appears, and this is the traditional biblical view, the woman was moping. She's downhearted. She's separated from her lover. These mountains of Bether that she refers of, and the marginal reading is the mountain of division, seem to be like an impassable gulf that separate him from her. She was having a winter experience, and she's not calling for her companions to cheer her up. Neither is she calling for loud music or soft music. She's not walking around the garden, which appears to be a very beautiful place. There is nothing there that can cheer this woman in the condition that she finds herself in. There's a winter experience and an impassable gulf that makes everything all around morbid and cheerless for her. Let me ask the question, have there ever been times like that in your life, Christian? Or is there a time like that right now in this room? You've been a professing Christian, and the moment you got saved, things lit up for you. There was great joy for you, great encouragement for you, but something has happened. You've entered a dark experience in your life. Loneliness, maybe. a sense of the desertion or a thought of the desertion of the Lord Jesus, that he doesn't care for you anymore. You're going through a winter experience. You're frozen up. Your love for Christ is frozen. Your endeavors after holiness have frozen. Your keenness in God's service has frozen up. You like that? Well, it's at a time like that that the Lord Jesus Christ makes his visits. And I want to tell you today, if you really love him, and even though you have no sense of his presence, if you love him and keep alert to him, he will come and make one of these visits to you. And it could even happen now in this church, this service. It can even happen at the Lord's Supper. And many have been the blessings that have come to Christian people when they have sat down with their brethren and sisters to remember the Lord's death. This is what her lover encountered when he came on the scene. A girl who loved him, but was forlorn, morbid, and desolate, and lonely, and could find no joy in anything else apart from him. But notice, secondly, not only the situation of this visit encountered, but the emotion that this visit aroused. Oh, the woman so excited. You notice that, first of all, from her ecstatic exclamation in the 8th verse. Notice what she says. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. All her whole spirit seems to be stirred up with his visit. She seems to be so elated. You know, she knew his voice. She wasn't fooled. She could tell the voice of the Lord right away, and the voice would speak kindly to her. That's one mark about the child of God. The child of God, the person who's really converted, can tell the Lord's voice from all the other voices in the world. Do you remember on one occasion that the Lord Jesus Christ had something to say about this in John's Gospel? Listen very carefully to these words in John chapter 10. He says in verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Listen to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The voice of the Lord was known by this woman, and it cheered her. And ladies and gentlemen, you can hear that voice too. When the Bible is preached from this pulpit or any other pulpit, when the true word of God is preached, God speaks. There is no mistake about that. God will speak when his word is preached. You can hear that voice if you listen with an attuned ear. You can hear that voice speaking to you when you take the Bible alone. Go alone day by day and open your heart to the Lord. Open your mind to him when you open the word of God and say, like Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Speak, Lord, in the stillness. As I wait on thee, hush my heart to listen in expectancy. You'll hear that voice. You'll hear that voice when a friend speaks to you, a Christian friend. Maybe pointing out some little thing that's amiss that maybe you don't like at the time to be told of. But God speaks through a friend. God speaks to you, my dear young friend, through your parents, through your Sunday school teacher, through your Bible class leader. These are ways that God speaks. I'll tell you what other way he speaks. And you'll know his voice when something happens that causes a shock in your family or your own life or your district where you live or the place where you work. You'll find it so. God speaks through his providential arrangements. So, whenever he spoke here, she was thrilled by it. And you may be thrilled by it too. But let me also add that sometimes the Lord speaks and we hear his voice and we are not thrilled by it. Rather, we are scared by it. Well, we shouldn't let that worry us. Because the very fact that God speaks to us, God visits us, God comes to us, should be something that should encourage us. But you remember what Habakkuk said, a godly man. In chapter 3 of his prophecy, he says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Now, what the Lord said to him for sure that caused him to fear, we don't know for sure. You remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden after they had sinned. Listen to these words. When they sinned and disobeyed God and listened to the voice of the devil. You remember what happened. The Lord came looking for them. And chapter 3 of Genesis verse 8, we read these words. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. The voice walking? Who would that be? Who's the Word of God? The Lord Jesus. They heard the Lord Jesus. They heard the voice of the Lord Jesus walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. He may have been because he had done wrong. But the fact that God came after him, the fact that God visits you and comes after you when you've done wrong and speaks, ought to be a matter that affords us great gratitude. It would be worse if he would not speak to us anymore. This woman sitting in her desolate state, when she heard that voice, she knew it right away, and she went into ecstasies. But her emotion was aroused not only because of the ecstasy, but because of the detailed description that she gives of him. Notice what she says in verse 8. If you turn back to the Song of Solomon again, you must remember this is poetic language. And she says of him, Behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Granted, the poetry, what does that indicate to us? That her lover is coming with great eagerness, with great joy, with great spring in his step, with great enthusiasm, and with great energy. And she saw this. She went on to say something else in verse 9. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. This shows his keenness. He is keen to get to her. And my dear friend, whenever it's the Lord's time to come to you and bless you, nobody will keep him back. The psalmist says, Thou shalt arise and have mercy in Zion, for the time to favor her. Yea, the set time has come. Nothing will keep the Lord back. In Zechariah, he says, I am returned to Zion with mercies. When that 70-year period of captivity was up, nothing would keep the Jews from coming back again in God's plan. And you, my dear lonely soul, you who have come to church today with a burden on your shoulders, thinking that the Lord Jesus Christ has deserted you, let me tell you, he's on his way. He loves you. He's going to visit you. It may even be during this service now. He says he was like a roar, a young hart. Again, agility and rapidity and speed. The Lord knew where this man knew where to find her and was eager to get to her. The Lord knows where to find you when he wants you. And he knows how to get to you. And when she says she heard the voice, it was in no time at all that his presence accompanied the voice. And when the Lord begins to speak sweetly and powerfully to your soul, you'll know that he's going to manifest his presence in a remarkable way. Did you know how suddenly all of this happened? She was sitting desolate one instant, and the next she was in ecstasy. Her emotions were excited and raised. And it all happened so quickly. The Bible says, The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Whenever the time's right for him to come, there'll be no keeping him back, and it'll just happen so quickly, you'll hardly remember the awful dark times you've had for the sheer delight of the presence of the Lord Jesus. Very quickly, let me notice the third thing with you about this visit, the invitation that the visit brought. Notice what he said to her in verse 10. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. See how much he thinks of her? My love, my fair one. But as soon as he gets to her, he says, up you get. Come on with me. Now, what's the significance of that? It simply is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, pictured by this lover, when he comes to us, he wants us to rise up and go away with him. To where? Well, first of all, to a higher level of Christian service, or higher level of Christian living. To be more sanctified, more holy. Sanctification is a progressive work. We are not sanctified or made as holy as we can be all at once. It's a lifelong thing. And the Lord is calling us to this. To be more serious about our Christianity. To give more time to the Lord and the things that have to do with him in this age in which there's no time for anything that people can find. So busy, little time for relaxing either. In some instances. But we can be so busy, the Lord can be crowded right out. We can have time for going to this place, that place, the other place. But coming to the place where God meets with his people seems to be low down in our agenda or our schedule. God says, I want you to rise up, my love. Come away with me. Come with me to a higher level of Christian living. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. He's calling us away to a more extensive measure of committed, enthusiastic service. Let me ask you a question. Those of you perhaps who are feeling forlorn today, do you ever get excited about the Lord's service? Do you ever do anything for him? Do you ever try to be of use to him in his kingdom, in his great mission, and the great concern he has for the lost? God says, I'm coming to you to cheer your heart, but I want you to rise up and come with me. I'm working. I'm out saving the lost. I want you to share with me in this burden that I have. Yes, we can save them, but we can know something of the fellowship of his sufferings. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Come away to what? Come away to a greater knowledge of Christ. Are we learning Christ at all? Some of us may be saved for many years. Have we tried to know the Lord Jesus more intimately? Do we spend time with him and talk to him just the way a man talks with his friend? I'm not talking about being irreverent. But we can go through nice, pious cliches in addressing the Lord, which very often is far removed from reality. We can maintain our reverence and awe in God's presence and still talk to him from a burdened, broken heart as a child talks to his father. God says, I want you to know me better. And you'll know the Lord better when you spend more time in the Word and spend more time on your knees at the throne of grace. Come away to these things. But come away from what? If the bride's going to have to rise up and go with her husband, what's she going to rise up from? Well, she was in all the security of her home there. Everything was familiar with her, all the surroundings. And there's a phrase these days, and I hear it used often and read of it often, and I tend to agree with it. It is, Christians need to move out of their comfort zone. That is, the things that they're so used to. They don't want to step out in faith to attempt, like William Carey, great things for God. Why? Because it's virgin territory. It's territory that has never been pioneered. I don't want to go out there in case I'm stranded. My dear friend, the Lord expects us at times to launch out into the deep, to step out in faith. Where would foreign missions have been if William Perry had have said, "All right, I'll not go to India"? What do you listen to that other godly man who said, "Young man, sit down. If God's going to convert the heathen, he doesn't need you"? Where would modern missions have been if it were not for William Carey or Hudson Taylor or David Livingston? We need to come away from our comfort zone. Need to come away, my dear friend, from our apathy and indolence with regard to the things of God. Oh, what a visit this would be to us if Christ made it today to call us away from these things. He says, in other words, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Let me notice lastly then, the fourth thing about this visit. We've seen the situation he encountered, desolation. We have seen the emotion that the visit raised. The woman was excited and thrilled with his appearance and the sound of his voice. We have seen now the invitation he gives, "Rise up, my love, and come away, my fair one." And he issued it twice. Did you notice the transformation that followed this visit? He's still speaking. He says in verse 10, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." He's still speaking in these verses when he says, "Lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear in the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." What a transformation. Two things about it. First of all, the passing of the winter. He says, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The darkness, the dreariness, the coldness, the freeze-ups, the death, the barrenness of winter has gone through this visit. What a change the Lord Jesus makes when the warm rays of the Son of Righteousness settle on our souls. And then he mentions not only the passing of the winter, but the coming of the spring, the flowers, the songbirds, the voice of the turtle dove, the fig tree giving fruit, the vines with their tender grapes. There's beauty and cheerfulness and fruitfulness and fragrance here. I wanted to finish earlier than usual this morning. I'll not turn to this, but I'll ask you to check it out yourself. Read Isaiah chapter 35 and see the change that comes when the Lord gets to work and when the Lord visits. Let me put it to you this way. When Bartimaeus sat in his darkness and the Lord Jesus came, Bartimaeus heard that Christ was coming by, he calls out, and the Lord Jesus commands him to be brought near. He came by Bartimaeus. He knew Bartimaeus was there. What a change. And Bartimaeus received his sight. One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind. He could not see. Clutched his tattered garments around him. Rose up when the Lord said, "What do you want me to do for you?" What a change for Mary and Martha whenever the Lord Jesus walked into the graveyard at Bethany and called again his voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" What a change for Bethlehem Ephratah whenever Naomi heard in that exiled land of Moab, or that land of her adoption, that God had visited his people in giving them bread. What a change! It can be a change for you, Christian. The Lord's waiting to be gracious. So if you're in one of those periods of soul darkness, don't lose heart. Just sit tight. Do the things that are right. Keep reading the Bible. Keep coming out to the services. The Lord can meet with you and visit you. He can do the same in a church. Because this book, The Song of Solomon, is a picture of Christ's love for the church. Let me give you the history of one church. It started in the year 1650 in England. It had no minister, but there were elders. There were times of persecution. It's a century after the Reformation. Times when the Puritans were in the ascendancy and there was great persecution. When imprisonments and fines were the order of the day for evangelical Christians who were not part of the state church. Small company, but they were faithful. But then they entered into a period of decline. The winter had come. Frost and darkness and coldness. Then they got a minister and things began to move. And that little group became bigger. God blessed them. But then changes came. Winter again visited. And then a man came who was well known for his great study of the metaphors. And he built a large congregation way out on a common, big shed-type building that could hold 1,000 people. And he was there for a number of years. And again the winter came. But God was to come again and change the winter. Another man came. And he was a deep theologian. And he strengthened the congregation and built it up. But then after a period, decline set in again. Then another man came. And he was there for 63 years, the minister of the church. What a man he was. Compiled a hymn book. And the church took off. Oh, the Lord visited that place. But the man was so decrepit, he had to be helped into his pulpit, and numbers declined. Winter came. And then after that, winter stayed a long, long while. Ministers came and ministers went for years until they thought of closing the big building up. They were told of a young man who was preaching elsewhere with great acceptance. He came to be the minister of the church when he was 19 years of age, stirred into a sea of empty pews. But God blessed him. Why? It was the time for spring to come. Oh, what growth! It was during the period of the 1859 revival in Ulster and 1860 over in England and Scotland and Wales. And that church lived in revival. The minister died not 60 years of age. The church went on well for decades. World War I came. There were problems. They rallied. They did well. The 20s and 30s. World War II came. What a disaster. For decades. And then a young minister came to say that he would come and he would take that church out of the ecumenical union that it was in, association of churches. I heard him say on a tape the other day that they just occupied a few pews in a building that holds over 1,000. But he said the old people, that's what the membership were made of, just old men and women who loved the Lord Jesus. He said they were about to close before it came. What a joy it was for me to see them unanimously come out of that association of ecumenical churches. That was in 1970. Today that church is full Sunday morning and Sunday night. The Wednesday night midweek and the Monday night prayer meeting. A hive of activity. What had happened? The Lord came and visited His faithful people. People who never gave in. Who held on and prayed that the Lord would come again and revive His work. Ladies and gentlemen, He can do it for our churches in Northern Ireland and Ulster and all over the world. He can do it for this church. He can do it in your life and mine. It's a visit from the Lord Jesus that we need. Let us pray. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy word. Stamp it indelibly upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.